you really try hard to study and make sure you don't goof up. And the deeper you go into God's Word, and you keep coming across some scriptures you don't understand, and you look at it, then you're awfully tempted at times to preach them. But then you're afraid to, because you're afraid I might not have that just right. So I'm going to present one to you tonight, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time. It may not be just right, but I'm satisfied with it. And the Lord doesn't seem to bother me about it. And so I've overcome this thing that I've waited a long time for before I present it to you. And I am going to present it to you tonight because it's a very interesting thing. And I think I should tell you that whenever the Bible says it's sealing something up, sometimes it tells you till the time of the end. Sometimes it doesn't. But when something is sealed, you know it will always be open. And sometimes when the Bible says something is sealed, it does not specify specifically when it will be opened, but at least gives you a general idea in it. In other words, a mystery. Whenever you have a mystery in the Bible, I may be wrong, and Lord forgive me if I am, but I just believe that there's sometimes that when there's something in the Bible that's a mystery, the Lord sort of tantalizes you with it, and it makes you to dig deeper, makes you to want to understand more, and it just bugs you to death that you don't understand it. Well, I've had one that's bugged me for a very long time, and I've had a lot of people that have asked me, and I had one not too long ago, and it came up again, and this lady sent me an email and asked me, and so I sent back, and I said, well, it says right there, you can't understand it, and in a nice way, of course. And that got me off the hook. But this is the one that's bothered me for a long time. And so I'll eventually get to it. And you can make up your own mind. But when you make up your own mind, please bear this in mind. Your pastor could be wrong on this one. Of course, I could be wrong on just about anything. But this one is one that I don't feel bad about anymore. I feel like I can do this and the Lord won't be irritated about it. And it'll give you something, I think, to think about. We've already covered Isaiah 66, the past, present, and future of Israel, part 8. And we had gotten down and already covered Isaiah 66, 15 through 17. And we had gone on down and we had covered the portion about that they may sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. I went through and talked about Bible manners and customs and the local and the customs at that time and what a mouse was. Actually, it's like a hamster. And it was one of the things that they were prohibited from eating. And I went through and described what all these were, these people that were out behind these trees and in the gardens. And I explained the gardens and how they went in them to worship and all the different things that had to do with worship in them. And if you didn't understand that before you went into it, it would be hard to understand this passage of Scripture. So I covered all this and spent a great deal of time on it and told you that I would pick up again. And I went on down through this and covered all the way down in here. Talked about these things, made a case to prove that what I was telling you was the truth. And then I came on down to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And I put this little dot out here and told you, we're going to start right here in Isaiah 66, 18, next time. Now, take a look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And just think about this thing. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. And then he tells them why those saints are with Jesus. Because our testimony among you was believed. And when you preach the word, when a preacher is called and he preaches the word and people believe the word, I don't care how good a preacher he is. If he preaches the word, it's the testimony of those disciples who received it from Jesus by the Spirit, and we're merely repeating what the Spirit inspired them to write. And in the end, the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, and God the Father must receive all the honor and glory. Well, that 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, that's pretty horrifying, isn't it? Well, now, if we're going to come back with him, then it's going to be kind of hard for us to go through that. So we won't be going through a particular part of the tribulation period. I've taught that ever since I've been here. I've taught that the rapture will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, some people say, well, have other ideas and opinions. I don't mind that at all, because it is a mystery, and it is something that keeps you thinking. I've talked to Shirley about this some, and I've gone to all these churches and I've talked to you, and Shirley and I have a slightly different opinion on it. And I've been to a lot of churches, and they've talked to me about the rapture, and I've talked to them about the rapture. In our work, we've got last of the weekers, split rapture, first of the week, seventh trumpet, middle of the week, progressive rapture, and one man believes there'll be three raptures. Okay. Everywhere I've been, I have been addressed on that subject. And they say, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's fine. They figure I'll get mad, I guess. I don't get mad. And because I tell them, I said, look, what are we talking about? And they said, well, the second coming of Christ. Did you ever wonder why the Lord made it that way? Do you ever wonder why people that are doctrinally sound, and like myself and Brother Trusty Sr. and Chuck, do you ever wonder why? Here we are, we believe exactly the same thing about baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper. We're right on key with it. Then why do we disagree on the rapture? What did the Lord tell us to do? To wait. What do you do while you wait? You talk about His coming. How does He get you to talk about His coming? You talk about it. One says, no, He's coming here. Another says, no. I say, no. And you argue back and forth. But you do it in a spirit of love. And you're always talking about the second coming of Christ. Now, I may be wrong, and God forgive me, but He's never jumped me on this. I finally came to the conclusion that God meant for it to be like it is and for people to have different opinions. Because that way, you're always talking about what all people are supposed to talk about, and that's the second coming of Christ. So what I show you is just my opinion, and I always try to booster up what I believe, of course, and sometimes I have to ask myself, is it my own carnality that's trying to do this, or is this something that I just enjoy doing, and I get a lot of satisfaction out of this? Now, we're back down to Isaiah 66:18. Now, he's been talking about these people that were eating mice and everything else, or hamsters, and were doing all sorts of irreligious practices. He says, for I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come, and I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Okay, when Jesus comes back, this is going to be one terrible, horrifying time. I will not be here during this particular period of time, because when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, that's the second advent, at the end of the tribulation period, and I'll be resting with Jesus, and so will everybody else that has believed the gospel. So this verse refers to His gathering the nations together for the last great battle of Armageddon. And the glory He refers to is the glory of Christ. I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. The verse refers to His gathering the nations together for the last great battle of Armageddon. And the glory He refers to is the glory of Christ as He comes in the sky through the clouds, as He comes in the sky through the clouds to end the war. The glory of His being will be the sign that He sets among them at His coming, the actual second advent, His coming at the end of the tribulation period. Now, the book of Isaiah was written in about 700 B.C. Here we are in 95 A.D., almost 800 years later. And John says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. John tells us where. John revealed a lot of mysteries in the Old Testament. Where is he going to gather them together? Isaiah told us he was, so did Ezekiel. But now God, through John in Revelation, puts all this together, and a lot of mysteries get answered. Luke 21, 25, 29. And here we are, and Luke is talking about the same thing that involves the second advent of Christ. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is not the whole tribulation period. This is the very last part of it. This starts somewhere around the sixth seal, which is a preview. And it is pretty bad stuff. And the really main part of it that you see here is going to occur when the trumpets sound. You go back and check it all out and see if the trumpets don't sound. And this particular time is a horrifying part of it. It's just before the wrath of God is poured out in the vials. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon. The coming of Christ himself in great glory, illuminating the entire earth by the glory of his body and of his light, is a sign in itself. Isaiah 66, 9. And I will set a sign among them. Christ is the sign that is set among them when he comes back, and all the people that are left here on the earth will see him in the heavens. Very little of the world's population will be left, and I suspect a lot of them will be fairly young, because I don't believe the Lord's going to start a tribulation period with a bunch of old ducks like me. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them into the nations. Remember Gog and Magog in Zechariah? Remember how they came from Tarshish and Pul and Lud and from all over the place that was the land of Meshach and Tubal? They all go back home after when Jesus returns and they see his glory, and they tell everybody what they saw. That draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, Meshach and Tubal, they're all going home. They have been whooped, as the fellow said, whooped at Armageddon. And to the isles afar off that have not heard my thing, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They'll go back and tell them everything that happened. This refers to the remnant of the armies in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that are almost completely destroyed by the second advent of Christ at the final battle of Armageddon. And this is the time it's talking about right here. Now, all these prophets fit together perfectly. How can that be? God, the Holy Spirit of God, he had to superintend them, because if he hadn't superintended them, there would have been breaks in this thing. There would have been flaws. There would have been characterizations that would not match. But God's Spirit superintended them. That's one of the main reasons people ought to go to church. That's one of the main reasons they ought to be faithful. Sometimes the people just can't wait to get out of here, and they want to go home. But you ought to want to learn as much of this as you can. And I'll tell you why. When all this does break out, you're going to be strong spiritually, because you're going to understand what's happening. And you're going to say, my goodness, you're going to be like Gomer Pyle. Whoa, really? And there it is. There it is. And you're watching it and you say, oh boy, this is bad, but I know what's going to happen. And it'll strengthen you. I know it strengthens me. I know if God, I thank God for it. I thank God he called me up here to teach you this and preach this. Man, I'm the one that's get the most benefit out of it, and I really thank it. Thank you. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Now, you can go through and you can read all this, and I'll just read it to you. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. This is bad stuff. Now, I will not be here when the battle of Armageddon occurs. I will not be here. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Kalaza, kalaza, kalaza. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back. He sure will. I mean, he is going to only leave 1/6 of him, and leave but the sixth part of thee. That's the part that goes back to the nations in Isaiah 66. Isaiah wrote in 700 B.C. He wrote in 600 B.C. And he's telling where they're going to after Isaiah said that they would go back to the nations. And leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. That's where I'm telling you they're coming from, out of Syria, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee to the ravenous birds of every sort, and the beasts of the field to be devoured. This is the last part. Dead bodies sprinkled all over the central part of the Israeli mountains. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and then he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Okay. Now, I'm going to take these next two sheets off here. Because I decided tonight, after I came back from the funeral, I said, I'm just going to show this to them. And they can make up their own mind about whether it's correct or not. Yeah. And you just think about this. Now, I'll stand by everything I've taught up to this point. And I'll say, it's correct. And then, when I get the judgment seat, if it's not, the Lord said, well, I don't blame you, Tom. He said, you made a pretty good case. Now, but this part here, I think this is right. But this will give you something to think about. Some of you like to study. This will give you something to think about. And there's three buttons here, Leonard. So this is going to be tough. You've got three buttons. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's what you do with a mule. You say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven. Remember that bright angel there that we were talking about back in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Isaiah? This is quite an angel. And I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, whoa, 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 three woes to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels. Aha. We're in the trumpets. Trumpet one has sounded earlier, chapter 8, and the first verse. Then you had trumpet number 2, and then you had trumpet number 3, then you had trumpet number 4. And now, at the end of trumpet number 4, he tells you, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, if you go back and look at the first four trumpets, first one's Kalaza. The second one is a great burning of mountain of fire in the sea. The third one, I believe, is a comet that strikes the earth, wormwood. The fourth one, the stars and moon start disappearing from all the smoke that's collecting the atmosphere. I would say that was pretty bad. I'd say that was pretty bad. But this says, man, it's going to get a lot worse. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, if you'll follow after this verse of Scripture, and I'm going to leave that up to you, start reading in Revelation 8:13, you will discover that the fifth trumpet is clearly identified as the first woe. Well, the fifth trumpet is when these demonic things come up out of the pit of the earth, start to sting people. And man, you talk about the smoke coming up out of the Abyssu Priatos, the bottomless pit, the shaft of this. This is where it really gets going. So this is worse than anything that's happened so far. Everything intensifies. Then the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is when a demonic army comes out and just whips through everybody. And this is horrible. Worse than all these other things that have happened so far. You can check it out. The Bible clearly tells you it is the second woe. Now the seventh trumpet is the third woe. Okay. Remember that the first woe is the The first woe is the fifth trumpet. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. And I hope you'll read this in your Bible because it's pretty plain. And the seventh trumpet is the third woe. So you hear me talk about the seventh trumpet all the time. That's been one of the intriguing things of my life. Now, let's take a look at this. Revelation 10, 1 through 10. So we've passed, and we have passed the woes, with the exception of the seventh trumpet. We still got the last woe to go in Revelation 1 through 10. Now, check this angel out. And I saw another angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face were as it was the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about this angel. So I'm not going to try and talk about something I don't really have a firm grasp on. But I do have a firm grasp up to this point. This isn't just what you'd call, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord, I won't do that. This is not an ordinary angel. This is a super-duper angel. And he's clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was on his head. His face was as it was the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. In the Old Testament, there was a pre-manifestation, a pre-incarnate angel who appeared as a manifestation of the coming Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ. I think that was this angel. I would not be surprised if it were not the archangel Michael. But I'm not going to attempt to identify him. I'm just going to tell you, this angel has authority that is really super special. He swears to heaven. And angels don't do that. And this angel accepts worship. And angels don't normally do that. So I'm just trying to establish one thing and one thing only. I can't be sure exactly which angel this is. I suspect it may be Michael. Or it may be the one that Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. But this is a highly favored, special, mighty angel. And he has authority to do a lot of stuff. And he had in his hand a little book open. Now notice what he does with his feet. This is an angel that has appeared as a manifestation that is gigantic. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now I can tell you this. This is a picture of the fact that this angel has the authority over the earth, all the dry land, and over all the oceans and seas of the world. And what he's about to do involves all the oceans, all the water on the earth. The earth is either water or land, terra firma. And this angel has authority over all of it. I'm trying to get across as much as I can that this is a very special angel. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And he cried. Seven thunder. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. John was about to write it down. Because he heard what the angel said. And he was about to write it down. Now what the angel says next is interesting. And bear in mind that in the Bible, when it says something is sealed up, sometimes it will tell you, like in Daniel, the last chapter, that he said, write it and seal it up to the time of the end. This is the time of the end. But he told him, don't write. I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, now, did this voice come from the angel? Or did it come directly from heaven? Well, let's just let it speak for itself. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now, some take this to mean, okay, there's no way you can ever know what they are. And that may be the case. And I have a lot of questions about that. but not of God, of my own self. Why would you write that and not tell people? Well, I think it's in the ceiling. How long was it going to be sealed up? It was not time yet to write what was in that little book. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to pretend that I can tell you what was in that little book. But I am going to make some suggestions. This that's about to happen is a mystery. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51? He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." That's exactly what he said. And he said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Well, here John is about to unveil a mystery. And it is that mystery that Paul talked about. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." Now this is what is really something. "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that are there, that there should be time no longer." Okay, now what's he saying? No more time. We won't have any time in the millennial reign. No. There will be time no longer. The time of the Gentiles, the time of this Gentile age, the church age, the time that we know as when the gospel is preached all over the world by both Jew and Gentile. That's what he's talking about. But I've studied scriptures for an awful long time. And I'm going to tell you, this is quite an angel. Now, I worship God. Make no mistake. And the angel might kill me if I started worshiping him. But I'm not. But I'm trying to impress you with the fact that this is some angel. Hey, listen, he swears. Look at it. That's amazing. He lifts up his hand to heaven, and he takes an oath by God that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, to think this is quite an angel. So that's verse 6. Now notice what happens next. Could it be that the voice from heaven said, "Don't write that yet. Seal it for the time being." Because it was something he was supposed to write later. Now in verse 7, here's where he was supposed to write it. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel." What is the seventh angel? The seventh angel is the one who blows the seventh trumpet. He said, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel," and I think what he's telling him is, "then you can tell them about these things." So what follows the seventh angel? Seven vials. What are they? The vials of God's wrath. How bad are they? They are the final explosion of the things that are going on by the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and they're a whole lot worse. Now the seventh angel, that's the seventh trumpet, he shall begin to sound that the mystery of God should be finished. When the time of the age of the Gentiles should be past, and that time shall be no more, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. "And the voice I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book that is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and the earth." This is a little book. It's got some things written in it. They are the things of the seven thunders that sounded. In this little book are the things, I believe, that are going to happen during the time of the seven thunders. I'm going to tell you what I believe the seven thunders are. I believe they are the seven vials of wrath. "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." Now, just so we're sure we've got the sequence correct. "And I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, whenever John talked about the seventh trumpet, I think John makes it very clear it's going to occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, whenever that is, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But when he first tasted it, oh, it tasted wonderful, because they weren't going to be here, and we aren't going to be here during the vials of wrath. So when he tasted it, it was sweet in his mouth, just as sweet as honey, because we were going to be caught out. But when he swallowed it and it went down in his stomach and he saw the things that were going to happen afterward to all the people left on the earth, it was bitter. It was bitter. I understand that. As I've grown old, I've grown somewhat hardened. But I appreciate what Michael says. Michael is very evangelical in his orientation, and I like that. And we all need to be more evangelical, and we all need more to try and influence people. We need, both young and old, need to do that. I used to fly from Los Angeles, and I've told you about this before, up to San Francisco, down the San Joaquin Valley. And as I would fly over that, Lord knows how many times, it was usually at night. I used it to call a red light special out there and started my lectures on Monday. I would look down at the trillions of lights, and I would think, Lord, 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 there are millions of people down there that are headed straight for hell. And I would think about, that's why I kept doing it. And I thought, Lord, Why can't they see it? And I would talk to people and present the lectures, and it broke my heart. Well, if it broke my old heart, as calloused as it is, think what it does to God's heart to sacrifice his son so that, because he loved these people, and for them to reject it. I think the bitter taste that John experienced was when he understood what was going to happen during the seven vials of wrath, and when he saw the things that were written. You read those seven vials of wrath. They make the trumpets look like little Lord Fauntleroy. And I think that's what that is. I think when John realized it's the seventh trumpet, that's the mystery. And it was a sweet test, a sweet taste. But when it got down in his stomach and he realized that this thing was going to occur on the earth to those people left behind, I think that's the bitter taste. And it's a bitter taste to me. If you don't have any spiritual concern for the people, you don't care about them, and you've got your salvation, and you sit and come and listen in church, and then you go home and eat your pork chops, well, you need to think about this. Listen, I'm not telling you need to get on a bicycle and go to every door all over town. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you, you need to start telling some of your relatives, some of your friends, some of your people you know. And you have contacts, and God will give you contacts. And you don't have to be an evangelistic super doer. All you have to do is just tell them what God means to you and what he's meant to your family, and what he's meant to you in different lost ones, and what he's meant to you in people you've lost in your family. I can talk to you all day long about my mother's death. I can talk to you all day long about my grandparents. I can talk to you all day long about what this church means to me and what Jesus means to me. And you don't have to be a super evangelistic person, and I don't give you a track and say, here's the way you do it, step one, step two, step three, step four. You just try to do what God wants, and it'll all work out. It'll all work out. And as soon as I had eaten, Revelation 10:7, when the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's the one Paul talked about. As he had declared to his servants, the prophets. That's the third woe. Woe, woe, woe. On the third woe, out we go. Hey, that rhymes. On the third woe, out we go. Maybe I'll put that in my next book. Revelation, it'll sell then. That will sell, but the truth won't, but the rhyme will. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world become the kings of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. You know what that means? There won't be a lost, there won't be a saved person left on this earth. Now you think about that. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All the saved are finally up there with Jesus. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of the first part of Revelation. And he shall reign forever. And while they're up there, they're going to get judged. I like this. The kings of this world are become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ. And the nations were angry. They're still down here and they're mad. And thy wrath has come and had not come before. In the time of the dead, Joanne's mom will be resurrected. My mom will be resurrected. All those who we know who died trusting Jesus will be resurrected. And all of us who are still alive will be changed, carried up, and we'll be judged. And we're going to be judged for rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. This is an unusual construction here. And the word that is used here for destroy also means morally. And he's going to destroy those that morally destroyed the earth. You know what's wrong with this earth? People quit preaching and teaching the Bible. And if they taught the Bible and the Ten Commandments, and they wouldn't try to take them down, and they'd stick them up there in front of people, and they'd enforce them in our laws, in our public domain, and they'd publicly hang people when they murdered somebody, and they wouldn't have six or seven defense lawyers that could get them off even though they were guilty, and we were still practicing that, we would have a much better society, and we would have a lot more people saved, because the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And if some guy knows that he's going to burn in an electric chair or hang from a tree, and he's going to suffer for what he did, that old boy will realize there's a God. And he'll start seeking that God as fast as he can. And you'll have a lot less problems than we have now. So I'm a big favor of the law. I'm a big favor of the Ten Commandments. And that's what's wrong with this country. You know why I received Christ? Because those Ten Commandments scared me to death. Every time I'd break them, they'd break me. And finally, man, I was desperate. I didn't want to go to hell, and I couldn't keep them. So I went to Jesus. It was that point. Man, I'm glad I went to him. And I'm glad that he called me to preach. Vain and arrogant as I was, he made me study, because I didn't want to be embarrassed in front of you. I wanted you to think I was smart. Well, you know what happened? I discovered that I'm nothing but a cheap stumble bum who by the grace of God is still alive, and it humbled me. I'm not the same man anymore, because I got more out of study than I get out of you. And I'm trying, people, what, listen, well, it's 8 o'clock. And so I did finish in time, and I didn't keep you over. But I tell you what, God sure has put a lot of good stuff in that book. Put a lot of good stuff in that book.